This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2 as we continue our study through the book of Joshua. And this morning, we're going to finish up looking at the faith of Rahab. And I'll tell you what, this is an amazing, amazing story of this woman, the faith that she had. Yeah, no doubt about it, she was young in the Lord. She didn't know much about the Lord, but here's a woman that what she knew about the Lord, she acted upon. In our first study, we looked at the faith of Rahab in verses 2 through 7 of Joshua 2. And we saw how this woman's allegiance changed from the gods that the people of Jericho worshipped to the God of Israel. And that faith was then manifested in her actions, the things that she did. She was willing to put her life on the line to save these two Jewish spies who came to Jericho. And her faith truly had works attached to it. We see that in the whole letter that James wrote, that faith apart from works is dead. There's no life to it. In fact, in James chapter 2, verses 25 through 26, James talks about the faith of Rahab. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. In other words, her works didn't save her, but her works were the evidence of her faith. In Hebrews 11:31, we see this played out again regarding the faith of Rahab. As Paul said, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. You see, faith and works are together, and they're seen in the life of Rahab, and we looked at the faith of Rahab. Then we looked at the reason for Rahab's faith in part 2 of this study in Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And we saw that it was the word of God that changed her heart to the living God. Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You know, people love to seek after signs and wonders. They run to and fro. Oh, there's signs going on over here. There's wonders over here. Let's go there. But you have to understand, these things don't save a person. What do signs do? Signs point us in the right direction, you know, 20 miles to Sheboygan or whatever. But they don't save a person. They don't get you to that destination. Wonders make you think about what you saw, and yet they don't save you. Salvation comes as the word of God is spoken, and as people hear God's word, it leads them to the Savior. It leads them to Jesus. And as we saw, as we looked at the faith of Rahab, true faith leads to actions. Jericho is terrified. We'll talk a little bit about that again this morning. They were terrified of the Jews and the God they worshipped. The whole city was terrified. But only Rahab turned to the God of the Jews and her family. And we looked at the reason for Rahab's faith. That it was placed in what she heard of the God of Israel. The wonders that God did, bringing them through, out of Egypt, through the Red Sea. The kings that they defeated along the way? Well, this morning in part 3, we're going to be looking at the results of Rahab's faith in verses 15 through 21. And I'm just going to share the story with you and I kind of give you a hint of where we're going with this study this morning about Rahab and her faith. We're told that during a cruel and bloody war, a commander took an oath in the presence of his troops that he would slaughter the entire population of a certain town. And in due course, the bloodhounds of war were let loose on the defenseless people. Now it so happened that a fugitive seeking for a shelter saw a sight which was indirectly the means of saving both his own life and the lives of others. He spied a number of soldiers as they broke into a house, the inmates of which they put to the sword. On leaving it, they fastened up the place again, and one of them, dipping a cloth in a pool of blood, splashed it on the door as a token to any who might follow of what had taken place inside. Quick as his feet could carry him, the poor fugitive sped away to a large house in the center of town where a number of his friends were concealed and breathlessly told them what he had seen. At once it flashed upon them how to act. A goat was in the yard, it was immediately killed, and its blood splashed on the door. Scarcely could they close the door again when a band of soldiers rushed into the street and began to slay right and left. But when they came to the blood-marked door, they made no attempt to enter. The sword, so they thought, had already entered and performed its work in that house. Thus, while the many around were put to death, all inside the blood-sprinkled door were saved. Well, you know, you hear that story and it's kind of amazing because that's what God has done for us. And that's what we're going to see here this morning with Rahab's faith, what she was told to do, what she was told to believe in. It's almost ridiculous when you think about it. And yet, because she believed it by faith in something that God had instructed, her and her family are going to be spared. So let's pick up this morning in Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, and see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at the result of Rahab's faith. We're told, then she let them down, these spies from Israel that were in Jericho. She let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall, and she said to them, get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. Again, Jericho is now under lockdown. The king of Jericho is worried. He's terrified about the children of Israel coming and attacking them. Why? Because word has gotten back through the many travelers who entered the city of Jericho what the children of Israel had accomplished on the other side of the Jordan River, and here they are. They're preparing to cross the Jordan River, and these guys are terrified. Remember what we read of Rahab and what she said in verses 9 through 11 of Joshua chapter 2. She said, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. That's amazing faith. And what I believe happening here with the city of Jericho is they went to what we would call DEFCON 1. Maximum military readiness. All forces are active. It's total war. They know this is coming. So the city's on lockdown. No one going in and out unless the king says so. And it's only going to be soldiers who are spying on the children of Israel. So to protect these Jewish spies, Rahab says, hey guys, hide yourself in the mountains for 3 days. And she's trying to protect these soldiers. She's looking out for them. And after these 3 days, the other soldiers who were looking for these spies, they would give up their pursuit and go back to Jericho. And then the Jewish spies could go back to Acacia Grove, where the children of Israel were camped on the east side of the Jordan River. And this area was a great place to hide. About a half mile west of Jericho are these limestone cliffs that rise up about 1,500 feet or so. They're honeycombed. They have caves in them. So how are you going to find them? There's only two spies. They could be in any one. And these soldiers aren't going to be looking in every single cave. So they look, don't find them, and they're going to head back home. This is the faith of Rahab. It was an act of faith. She puts her life on the line by telling these men where to go for safety. And think about it. If the king of Jericho ever found out what she did, she'd be dead. Here was a woman, young in the faith, and yet she was willing to risk it all for God. And I don't know if she saw it that way, that she was risking her life. She might have. But she knew what the Lord had done for the children of Israel. And she knew that this is the God she now worshipped would do the same for her, would protect her, would watch over her. That's childlike faith. What's interesting, and this is where we need to be careful, is as we mature in the Lord, as we grow in the Lord, we lose that childlike faith. We try to rationalize everything in our mind. We try to figure out, how's God going to do it? God never says you have to figure out how He's going to do it. You have to trust in Him. This woman knew hardly anything, and she trusted in the God of Israel. God is faithful, guys. What He's promised, He's more than able to bring to pass. There's a story about a poor heathen woman that became a Christian. And her faith was remarkable. She had not only accepted Christ, but she literally took Him at His word. What God had promised, she trusted it. Well, after a couple months after her conversion, her little child was sick. And they didn't think he was going to recover. They lived in a tropical country, away from the big cities. And they needed ice to help bring the fever down on this child, or he was just going to die. And the woman said, I'm going to ask God to send ice. Again, they're in a tropical country. There's no refrigerators. They're in the middle of nowhere. There is no ice. And she told the missionary this man of faith. Oh, he said, but you can't expect that he's going to do that. And she said, well, why not? He has all the power, and he loves us. You told us so. I shall ask him, and I believe he will send it. Isn't that interesting? She had more faith than the missionary did. And so she prayed and she asked God. And you know what God did? He sent a thunderstorm. And in that thunderstorm was this huge hail that came down. And she had the ice to cool her son down. Simple faith. Again, we try to figure it out. The missionary, probably a Christian for many years. It's impossible. How are you going to get ice here? There's no Walmart. There's no grocery store. There's no gas station. How are you going to get ice? God could do amazing things, can't he? Absolutely. You know, someone counted the promises of God in the Bible. They said there's 3,573 promises of God in the Bible. I don't know how accurate there is. I'm sure there's probably more than that, but that's the number he came to. And here's the thing. What he has promised me, what he's promised you, isn't he able to bring to pass? I mean, here's the hardest thing to do. Our sin separated us from God. How's he going to reconcile that? We can't. It's impossible. But he can. It's a promise of God. The faith of Abraham, Romans 4:21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was able to perform. What God promised Abraham, even though it made no sense because Abraham didn't have any children, and then he tried to help God out with his maid, had a child with her, with Hagar, Ishmael, a son of the flesh, but God said no. And then, when he's 100 years old, he has a son. I don't know, that would be a tough one for me. I mean, I'm 60, I'm thinking if I have a son at 60, I'm not taking him to kindergarten when, you know, oh my gosh, it's crazy. But God brought it to pass. Not only that, you know, we think that's enough, but then God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, not Ishmael, the son of the flesh, take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice to me. God promised through Abraham that the nations of the world would be blessed. How is that going to happen if Isaac is dead? It's his only son. Because what seems impossible to man is very possible to God. And it was a picture of faith here. Because on that same mountain, some few thousand years later, God was going to offer his son as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. So before Abraham sacrificed his son, God said no. And he provided. In fact, it says that Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide for himself a sacrifice. That's exactly what he did. You see, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Can we trust God at the impossible? If it was all possible, wouldn't it be easy to trust God? It would. There's no faith involved. Of course this can happen. And if it can't happen, I could take care of it myself. Well, there's no faith there. In Hebrews 7:25, for people that, you know, believe you can lose your salvation, Paul says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. God not only saves us, but he saves us to the uttermost. It's a word that speaks of saving completely. Think about it. If God saves me, right, and I don't make it to heaven, am I saved completely? No. I mean, the end product, the end result is that I'm going to spend my time with the Lord forever. But he's saving me to the uttermost. He's saving me completely. He who has begun a good work in me will complete it. God doesn't lose anyone. What's the problem then? We listen to Satan, who tries to confuse us and rip us off. And he says, you're not good enough to be a Christian. You failed. You're not a Christian. And we listen. And I don't know how much clearer I can make this. When Satan whispers in your ear, and he will, and he tells you that you are not good enough to be a Christian, you're not good enough to be a Christian. I know some of you are hurt by that. That's just the reality, man. Are we saved because we're so good? No, we're saved because we're bad. Our sins separated us from God. If we were so good, why would God have to become flesh and go to the cross of Calvary and pay in full the penalty for our sins? It's not our goodness that allows us to stand before a holy and righteous God. It's God's goodness, His righteousness that's been imputed into our lives by faith that allows us to stand before a holy and righteous God. So why do we listen to the devil who's telling us that you could lose your salvation because you're not good enough when you've never been good enough to be a Christian? And that's the key. You know, we have to go through Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It's pretty simple. There is no other way, no other truth. There is no other life outside of Him. Period. And He not only saves us to the uttermost, but Paul tells us He always lives to make intercession for them, for us. And that should be great comfort for every one of us who's asked Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of our lives. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 for a minute. Because people, you know, get freaked out about God's love. God not loving us because we're not good enough. And I'll share with you. And if any of these things are an issue to you, hopefully this helps. In Romans 8, starting in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? Isn't that great? There's a promise. God is for us. Who could be against us? Oh, yeah, but this group and that group. Well, wait a minute. My dad's bigger than their dad. Okay, so, I mean, let's think about this. My God is the creator of the heavens and earth. Is anything too difficult for Him? No. You see, perspective, we lose perspective and it discourages us. We start getting downcast. But if God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, amen to that, right? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus. But sometimes we just don't believe it. How could God love me? Look at what I did. God loves you so much. And here's the thing. If you are walking in disobedience to Him in sin, He's not going to let you continue down that path. He is going to bring conviction. He's going to bring things in your life that is going to draw you back to Him. Not because He hates you, but because He loves you. You see, think about it. When you were raising your children, or if you're raising children, and your child is going to put their hand in the fire on the stove, you go, well, you know, I don't want to offend him. I want to be tolerant of all things. You know, I'm going to let him kind of decide for himself. Are you going to do that? You're a horrible parent if you do. You're going to say, take that child's hand and move it away. Tell him no, and why? So if you as a child of God are walking in sin, do you think God's going to say, well, you know, let him find out for himself? No, God loves you and He's going to warn you. He's going to bring conviction upon your life, but you still have a choice to make. Do I want to obey the Lord, or do I want to do what I want to do? And you have a choice. But he loves you so much, he's not going to let you continue down that path without dealing with you. And again, you know, 3,573 promises or more probably is amazing to me. That's what God has for us. What was the promise for Rahab? Well, we're going to find out. And before, you know, Rahab sends these spies to hide in the mountains for those 3 days, look at back in Joshua 2, look at verses 12 and 13, what she says. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. Wow. The genuineness of her faith, not just in the conduct of her life, but her concern towards others. My family, I don't want them to face the judgment of God, because that's actually what was coming upon Jericho. It was the judgment of God. And she had a heart for them. And she wants these men to make a promise to her to spare her family, because the God of Israel is going to destroy this city. She knew it. Judgment was coming. So that was kind of Rahab's act of faith. Now we're going to look at what I call the scarlet hope. Look at verses 17 through 19 of Joshua 2. Then the men said to her, "We will be blameless or free from obligation of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head. And we will be guiltless, and whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if our hands is laid on him." Picture what's going on here again. It's the coming judgment upon the city of Jericho. You know, Joshua, the leader of the children of Israel, is coming to bring judgment upon the inheritance of Jericho. But also, Joshua, Yahshua, as we know him in the New Testament, Joshua is a picture of Jesus. He's also coming to bring salvation to those that are in the house of Rahab. And then we have this scarlet cord or line that's placed in the window by faith. Now, think about it. Of all the colors, why red? I mean, isn't that interesting? Well, she was a prostitute. Maybe that's why. I don't think so. I think there's more to it than that. In Leviticus 16, verses 9 and 10, we're told this. "And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness." So Aaron would place his hand on the scapegoat and confess the sins of the nation. This goat would then be sent into the wilderness, never to be seen again. Now, Jewish tradition tells us that they would tie a scarlet cloth on the head of this goat. And as it was going out into the wilderness, if that cloth turned white, then their sins were forgiven. If it didn't, then their sins were not forgiven. They would mourn for that year. What's interesting, again, just tradition, but I find it interesting, about 40 years before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, around the time of Christ's death, we're told that the red string never turned white again. Like, well, why? Why would that be? Well, think about it. When Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary, when he gave up his spirit and was placed in the tomb, 3 days later, that beaten, bloody body of Jesus rose from the dead, right? He rose from the grave. What was he clothed in? Not red garments, was it? No, he was clothed in white garments. And I think the picture is that our sins have been cleansed as white as snow. We are forgiven in Christ. The atonement has been completed at the cross by the shed blood of Jesus. You see, Jesus took our sins upon himself, and like I said, he gave us his righteousness, and that enables us to come before God. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now, for years, the Jews were saying that this is speaking of the nation of Israel, that the sins of the world are placed on the nation of Israel. But this is singular, on him, someone specific. And in fact, in many synagogues today, Isaiah 53 is not read because it points to Jesus being the Messiah. And they reject Jesus being the Messiah. They've closed their eyes to the truth. But it's pretty clear. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus paid in full the penalty for our sins. Galatians 3:13, Paul reminds us, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Again, he became sin for us that we might receive his righteousness into our lives. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says all our righteousness is like filthy rags. I don't care how good you are. There's a lot of people who, you know, you compare them to bad people and they look good. But you need to be perfect. So all our righteousness, all the good when compared to a holy and righteous God, is like filthy rags. So we can't stand before him in our righteousness. It has to be the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed into our lives by faith. The Living Bible puts 2 Corinthians 5:21 like this. For God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. That's a pretty amazing statement. And keep in mind that these things that we've talked about here are only a picture, a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. It's Jesus. Remember what took place in Egypt before the children of Israel left Egypt, because there's another picture there. The blood on the doorposts in Egypt marked a house that the angel of death was going to pass over. And I think the picture of the scarlet rope marked a house on the wall of Jericho whose occupants were protected from the judgment of God, the judgment that God was bringing upon this city. In a sense, the angel of death was going to pass over. And our Jesus, our Yahshua, is coming back to judge the inhabitants of this earth, the earth dwellers. But he's coming back also to save us from the coming judgment, right? How are we saved? We've been marked by the blood, right? That's it, plain and simple. The ones that are rescued from this judgment are those who believe in the Messiah, have repented of their sins and asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior of their lives. They applied the scarlet line or his blood upon their life by faith, and thus they're going to be rescued. We don't go through the tribulation period. I know people have all kinds of ideas about it. But the tribulation period is not only Jewish territory, but it's for earth dwellers. I know you're probably thinking, well, I live on the earth. I'm an earth dweller then. No, as Christians, we're not. Revelation 3:10 says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to keep you who believe in me out of this hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world or the whole earth. Why would Jesus pour out his wrath upon his bride, the church? He wouldn't. It doesn't make sense. And people say, well, you know, his wrath really doesn't start till the middle portion or after the middle portion of the 7-year tribulation period. Who's the one that opens the seals? The first judgment, where the Antichrist is revealed. It's Jesus. That is the wrath of God that's coming. It's pretty simple. What happens to us? Well, before this judgment's poured out, those that have been sealed by the blood of Christ applied to their lives by faith will be taken out before the judgment comes. Now, I realize, you know, there are some who read about the scarlet rope thread, and they don't see it as a picture of Christ. And I disagree. I think it's a beautiful picture of Christ. How was she saved? If that wasn't there, judgment would come upon her home, and her and her family would be destroyed. And there's a lot of early church fathers, as early as the first century, Clement of Rome, Justin Martyr, and others saw the scarlet cord as a symbol of the blood of Jesus. Now, again, we have to be careful with that because, you know, some of the church fathers, they had some wacky ideas. You know, they had some wacky interpretations of the scriptures. So what you have to do is you have to take everything that man says and apply it to the Word of God. I don't care how early of a church father they were. We have the Word of God. It's truth. And I think this is a beautiful picture of the blood of Christ saving this woman and her family. You know, the Hebrew word for line there in Joshua chapter 2, it's first used here in Joshua, and all the other times it's used in Scripture, it's kind of interesting. It's not translated line. It's translated hope. In other words, it is the scarlet hope that saves us, saves sinners. Apart from the blood, there is only judgment, but we have hope that His blood cleanses us from all our sins, right? You know, John tells us in Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." There is. That's our hope. Our hope is in Jesus. His shed blood on the cross of Calvary to pay in full the penalty for our sins. He took the judgment that was due us. So God is not going to judge us again because judgment was already placed upon Him. Dr. W.A. Griswold wrote this, "Rahab the harlot is an example of the grace of God at work. Her salvation was not based on her character or merits. She lived in a doomed city, practiced a condemned profession, engaged in subversive activities, and falsified, lied about her actions. Nevertheless, she acted upon faith and was spared the judgment of God, which was executed at the hands of the Israelites." Now, placing the scarlet cord in the window, or the scarlet thread, was this a work salvation on her part? No. It was her faith that caused her to act and place the scarlet line or hope in the window so the invading army could see it. And also, we see her love for her family is so strong that she is going to bring them into her home under the protection of the blood. Now, you hear that. Oh, just put a scarlet cord in your window. Well, that's ridiculous. That's the most foolish thing. Well, let's bring it into our day. You just need to ask Jesus to cleanse you of your sins. Repent and ask Him to be Lord and Savior of your life, and His blood will wash you as white as snow. That is the most foolish thing I've ever heard. How could that happen? It did. Remember in the wilderness when the children of Israel, they were complaining and God brought judgment upon them, and Moses interceded and God told Moses, look, make a serpent, put it on a pole, and when these people get bitten by those poisonous snakes, if they look to that serpent on the pole, they will be saved. If they don't, they're going to die. Now think about it. Here you are. You get bit by the snake. I need a medic. I don't need to look at some ridiculous serpent on a pole to save me. I need someone who could really help. Someone who has a degree. And those people died. But all who looked to that serpent on the pole by faith lived. And Jesus in the New Testament said He was the one who was judged for our sins, and all who look to Him will be saved. As ridiculous as that sounds, we're saved by the blood of Christ cleansing us from all her sins. And for Rahab, it's really simple faith. Obeying what these men told her and believing it by faith. Sometimes we try to, again, figure things out. We try to make it so, we try to rationalize it in our mind. How can this be? And there are other things, you know, we look to people to help us. But we don't think about looking to the Lord to help us. Have you ever thought about that? You know, in other parts of the world where they have nothing, absolutely nothing, and when something happens in their life, they can only bring it before the Lord in prayer. We see God do amazing things. But in this country, you know, something breaks down, get out the credit card, at least we've got a new one. I don't have to pray about it, I just got to buy it. We don't even think about praying about it. We just act. But I wonder what God would do if we started to pray about it. Who knows? What seems impossible for man is very possible with God. And this whole idea of the blood of Christ cleansing us from our sins, if we appropriate it into our lives by faith, is starting to be put down within the Christian church. And I use the term Christian church loosely. Because if you deny the blood atonement, you are not a believer. But they see this as horrible. Sin is horrible, guys. And God had to become flesh and dwell among us and go to the cross of Calvary to pay in full that penalty, something we can never do. But what the church has said now is, hey, forget about that. That is just horrible. Now you just be good enough. It's more of a social justice thing. You know, we hear a lot about that in the secular world, but it's coming into the church. You just got to treat people nicely. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to accept everyone. And you're saved. That's what a real believer is. No, a real believer is one who says, I can't do anything to be saved. Lord Jesus, save me, a sinner. And he does. And it's out of that that we minister to people. We've put the cart in front of the horse. Or as I said, I think it was on Thursday, we've got the horse in the cart now. It's crazy. What did Jesus say is about to give up his spirit? He said, tetelestai in the Greek, paid in full. It is finished. What's finished? The work of redemption. It's completed. Again, I don't understand how some people feel, yes, you need the blood of Jesus, but then you have to, and you can put whatever you want in there, dash, 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 or dot, 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 I should say. Put whatever you want in there. You got to be good enough. You got to do this. You got to go to church. You got to give tithes. You got to do that. You got to do this. No. Paid in full. It's completed. And the work that God has done in you will be manifested outwardly. What we try to do is be good outwardly with God working in us. And it never happens. It never works. Because someone will always push that button. Someone will always do something. And we respond. But as a Christian, can that happen? Yeah, it can, but we have the option or the ability to pray, Lord, help me not to say the wrong thing. Help me not to do the wrong thing. See, what God is working on the inside is manifested outwardly. For those that aren't saved, inside are dead men's bones. It's like a grave. It's like a tomb. There's no life there because they aren't born again. That's the problem. Paul in Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15 said, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. We're all spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins before we came to Christ. We weren't sick in need of a doctor, guys. We were dead in need of a Savior, in need of Jesus. And God stepped in. He paid in full the penalty for our sins, and he brought our spirits back to life so we could have fellowship with him once again. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I like the way the Living Bible puts it. It says, come, let us talk this over, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool. Wow. Have you ever had your clothes stained with something and you tried getting the stain out and you just couldn't do it? And maybe it's just me. I don't have the right chemicals to get it out. But yeah, I've had issues with stains and they're there. They're not coming out. And think about it. That's how some people feel about their sins. Well, this is the one that, you know, God can't forgive me. I've passed that mark. He can't forgive me. I've gone too far. But again, what does it say? Come, let's talk this over, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I could take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool." You see, it doesn't matter how bad your sins are. God can forgive you, but you have to come to Him, because apart from Him, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. But this is a rational choice. Come, let us reason together. Let's think this over. You weigh your life over here in the balances of God. Put all your sins there. It's going to take you a while. And then put Jesus on the other side, and He pays the price. He's taking care of them all. In fact, when Jesus is on the scale, it flips those sins out of there, and they can't find them anymore because they've been cast as far as the east is from the west. See, He's our only hope. Or we could say He's our scarlet hope, right? He forgave all our transgressions, all our sins. And when Paul says, having forgiven, the Greek word comes, it's the verb form of the ancient Greek word charis, or grace. We are saved by grace through faith, not by the law through works. You see, grace is simple. It's something we don't deserve. So if you add anything to grace, if you add works to it, we deserve it. But no, we don't. And there in Colossians 2, Paul speaks of this handwriting of requirements. And what that was the debt a person owed. You committed a crime, you're in prison, you're in jail, right? And here's the paperwork. You stole this, you took this, you did that, whatever. There may be several on that piece of paper. And you did your time in prison or jail. Now it's time to be released. How can I show people, look, I didn't escape, I'm free. I paid my due. Because on that piece of paper is marked the talisti, paid in full. So you're out on the street, and your friend Bob says, hey, what are you doing out here? I thought you were in jail. Oh, no. Look, paid in full. Now, what did Jesus do? He wiped away the handwriting of requirements because He paid in full our sins. He's taken them all away. Tetelestai, He said. And I realize people say, well, yeah, but what about this sin? Tetelestai. You know, it doesn't say tetelestai, but it says tetelestai, paid in full. And here was this woman, not a good woman, prostitute, worshiping false gods, but she comes to saving faith in Jesus, or in the God of Israel, not Jesus yet. And she's saved from this coming judgment. It's amazing grace. It's the scarlet hope. But look at verse 20 here in Joshua chapter 3. I probably never thought we'd get there, but we are. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. This is kind of silence. Don't say anything. Don't tell anyone. Well, that's kind of strange. Why in the world does the Lord, through these men, tell Rahab not to say anything to the people of Jericho? Doesn't God want all to be saved? We see it in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So why was Rahab told not to spread the word and get others to place a scarlet cord in their window so they could escape the judgment of God? Because they already heard about the God of Israel. They heard of His great power, and it didn't move them. They were terrified, they were fearful, but they didn't turn to the Savior. They were indifferent to God. And thus they were going to face the judgment of God. The day of grace, you might say, was over. You know, in the New Testament, and we've talked about this already, Jesus called it the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that unpardonable sin. And I think here's a picture again of that. We, again, like I said, talked about it. But they had hardened their hearts so much that they passed the point of spiritual no return. They could no longer get saved, and judgment was coming. William Hendrickson put it like this. He said, their sin is unpardonable because they are unwilling to tread the path that leads to pardon. For a thief, an adulterer, and a murderer, there is hope. The message of the gospel may cause him to cry out, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. But when a man has become hardened so that he has made up his mind not to pay attention to the Spirit, he has placed himself on the road that leads to perdition. Absolutely. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:2 said, in acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Again, don't pass the day up. You don't know how long you have, and you don't want to miss out on this gift that God has given to you and spend eternity apart from Him in hell. We're living in a day of grace, though. And the Bible says we're not to be silent about it. We are to tell people about Jesus. We're to boldly proclaim the gospel message. Paul said in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You know, we need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ because the judgment of God is coming. The day of grace is still here right now. But boy, you look at the things that are going on in this world. You know, as I'm working to put the prophecy update for New Year's Eve, our New Year's Eve study together, it's amazing when you look at all the things that are happening in the world as related to Bible prophecy. I mean, you see that, you know, the world is moving quickly to one world government. One world religion, I never thought I'd see it happen this fast. But I see the church moving away from the Word of God that has caused them to embrace all kinds of false teaching and false doctrine. They're partnering with people that aren't even Christians. They call the Pope a great man of God. Well, a great man of God doesn't lead you into a false gospel. I'm sorry. And you look at what's going on in the Middle East. They're preparing for war, guys. You don't hear a lot about it on the regular news, but they are preparing for war in the Middle East. Damascus is going to be toast. It's going to be wiped out. And could that be the hook that draws Russia and the other Muslim nations into battle against Israel that we read of in Ezekiel 38 and 39? It's possible. We're close. When you look at artificial intelligence and you read of what some of these people who are in this business, they're terrified of artificial intelligence because they think of the movie Terminator. And they feel that once this artificial intelligence can start thinking on their own, there's no stopping it. And it will put us in subjection to them. Terminator. Interesting times. We are living in a day where we can share the gospel. And it's sad to say people start freaking out. Christians start freaking out. Oh, they're taking this away. They're taking that away. You know, years ago, people were saying, why are you putting up a radio station? They're going to shut down the airwaves. And my feeling was, hey, if we're on a year, 5 years, 10 years, whatever we're on, praise the Lord. I don't care. God knows. If God is for us, who could be against us? You know, do you really think the early church was like, oh no, what are we going to do now? No, the early church is, and you read the book of Acts, Lord, give us boldness. They were just persecuted. Lord, give us boldness to proclaim your word. Don't make us afraid. Give us boldness. That's what we need. Not to be fearful. God could do whatever he wants. And that's the wonderful thing. For Rahab, she trusted in this, the God of Israel. We need to do that. Well, let's finish up. Look at verse 21. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Rahab was told to place the scarlet cord in the window. And what does she do? Are you kidding me? That's what you're going to do? Don't you want me to put a big poster? Don't kill me? No, just put a scarlet cord, the scarlet hope in the window, and you will be saved. And by faith, she did it. Yeah, it probably seemed foolish to others, but she did it. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, it's important to note that Rahab and her family were saved by faith in the God of Israel and not by faith in the rope hanging out the window. The fact that she hung the rope from the window was proof that she had faith. Just as the blood of the slain lamb put on the doorpost in Egypt proved that the Jews believed God's word. Faith in the living God means salvation, and faith in his covenant gives us assurance. But faith in the token of the covenant is religious superstition, and give neither salvation nor assurance. The Jews depended on circumcision to save them, but they ignored the true spiritual meaning of that important rite. Many people today depend for their salvation on their baptism or their participation in the Lord's table, but this kind of faith is vain. how true that is, man. Where is your faith? What is it in? I mean, is it in a church? Is it in a denomination? Is it in some book or some ritual, sacraments? Your faith has to be in the scarlet hope. It has to be in Jesus Christ, or your faith is empty. Now, Peter said in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. None. That's why when people say all roads lead to God, I'm like, have you read the Bible? I mean, what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. How could all roads lead to God? They don't. Tony Campolo believes that all roads lead to God. I've heard him years ago when I was a young Christian speak at Willow Creek. Dynamic speaker. Just a false teacher. False doctrine he brings forth. And he's at a Christian school teaching other kids who will be in ministry that you don't have to believe in the blood atonement. All roads lead to God. He teaches a social justice. No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. What's amazing to me is they deny the things that Jesus says, right? They deny his word, and yet they still want to call themselves Christians. It means a Christ follower. They're not following Christ. How sad. You know, if you want to know where to go, you have to follow Jesus. Because he's the one who gives us eternal life. He's the truth. He's the way. There is no other way. He's the scarlet cord or the scarlet hope. We sing a song at church, and we sing it often, and boy, it's rich and deep. It's called, Are You Washed in the Blood? And I'm not going to sing it because that would just, your ears would bleed probably. But listen to the words because they're powerful. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That's a question that we all have to ask ourselves. Are we washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or do we think that we're saved because we're good enough or we've done this? Or it's only being washed in the blood of the Lamb. I thank God for that. And if you're not absolutely sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven, then you need to get right with your Maker. You need to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be Lord and Savior of my life. I don't want to go on living this kind of life because it's a mess. It's out of control. And I try to keep fixing it and I keep messing up on it. And I need you. And you know what? You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're a child of God. But what do I have to do? You have to repent of your sins and ask Him to be Lord and Savior of your life. Right? It's as simple as that. And for us that are believers that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we should be rejoicing. People should see our lives and see, wow, man, something's different going on with you. I don't know what it is, but you're kind of weird. And that's okay. That's a good weird, right? Because there's that joy that comes from knowing Jesus. The joy that's, it's from inside. And it just flows then from our lives and it touches those around us. We bless people. You know, I met a guy at, we were driving home from my granddaughter's birthday party yesterday and stopped at McDonald's halfway because I was beat. And if I put food in my mouth, it tends to keep me awake because at least I'm doing something, you know. So we stopped there. And I'll tell you what, this guy behind the counter was the nicest guy in the world. There's something different about him. That's what people should see in us. there's something different. We have a relationship with Jesus. And what a gift he has given to us. He's our scarlet hope, guys. And we don't display a scarlet cord in the window. It's not our bumper stickers or our t-shirts or the big King James Bible we carry or whatever. It's Christ living in us. What do people see? What are they drawn to? May they see Jesus, right? Our scarlet hope. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this amazing story of this amazing woman.